working through Hebrews. When he's gone, we've been working through the book of Esther. And we're up to chapter 4, considering a plan that has been providentially considered. And this would be by one of the main characters, Esther. So by the time we get to this point in chapter 4, King Ahasuerus has deposed Queen Vashti, and he has elected Esther to be his new queen. Wicked Haman, which I think his first name rightly should be Wicked, but Wicked Haman has convinced King Ahasuerus to destroy all of the Jews in the entire Persian Empire. And he had already signed that decree. The die had been cast, the date for death had been determined, and now the decree has gone out to all the country, all of the countries, the whole entire area of what was going to happen. And Mordecai gets word of this impending Holocaust. So this morning we're going to continue to discover God's plan to preserve his people. That's what this is about. And we're going to see that, as I mentioned, in this plan that's providentially considered by Esther. Her people are in distress, and we'll look at that in verses 1 through 3. This predicament that she is in is described in verses 4 through 11, and Esther's purpose, we'll see how she determined to respond in verses 12 through 17. There were perhaps 15 million Jews or so just scattered throughout the Persian Empire. And because of Haman's hatred, which seemed to begin with Mordecai and then just spread through the entire Jewish nation, all of the Jews in the empire were now to be put to death. It had been decreed, and it could not be rescinded. So if you put yourself in the place of these people, did God have a plan? If he did, what was it? Because we have a date with death now. We have a date when we will be before the executioners in our neighborhood, in our villages, in other neighborhoods and villages, and we will be put to death. Should we run, pull up stakes, grab our families and what little we can take with us, and go? Well, where would we go? Their own country was under the rule of this king. It wasn't safe to go back there. King Ahasuerus ruled from India to Ethiopia. There were few accessible places to which they might even try to flee. And on top of that, Queen Esther is secluded in the royal palace, and she knows nothing of this impending Holocaust. Knew nothing about what she faced, nor what her people faced. But there was one man, Mordecai, who could do something about their peril. And he immediately began to act. And as we look at verses 1 through 3 on this distress that's come upon the people, pay real close attention to where they began, because it's not normally where I begin. I usually begin running frantically, trying to figure out what am I going to do, how am I going to resolve this, talking to Linda, what do we need to do? Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 that we read in our responsive reading. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out to the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud voice and bitter cry. He went to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. As we've done throughout this book, there are certain points of providence that we want to make sure we're paying attention to. This is one. God's providence causes anguish and grief. Mordecai publicly grieved the impending death and the entire Jewish nation. I mean, if you can imagine Mordecai roaming through the streets of Susa, crying out, lamenting. Remember, he was known for his importance to the queen. He was a courtier. He had access to influence the queen, to talk with her. Not necessarily face to face, but he had an audience with her. Mordecai breached all decorum of his office, roaming through the streets, crying out, mourning. He had already told the officers at the gate that he was a Jew, and now he was telling the entire city that not only was he a Jew, but he also opposed this murderous decree. British politician Edmund Burke makes a statement, "All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Mordecai did something. And what a great way to begin, by crying out to the most holy, sovereign, wise God of all providence. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" Mordecai ends up taking this mournful pilgrimage around the city. And he ends up at the king's gate. This was the commercial and legal hub of the entire city. While this is going on, Esther gets word that Mordecai is distressed and he's in sackcloth and ashes and mourning at the king's gate. And she wasn't told what was going on or why, and she didn't know why Mordecai was acting strangely. She did the logical thing and sent clothes for him to put on, to take off his mourning clothes, his lamenting clothes. Hopefully this sackcloth didn't arouse the concern of the king's officers and the guards. Let's look at this predicament a little bit more, described in verses 4 through 9. "When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. And Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai at the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said." Here's another point of providence. Queen Esther learns of this extermination plot. Well, why is that really a point of providence? Well, we read she didn't know that this was happening. So she sends clothes to Mordecai. He refuses them. But this gave him an opportunity to get a message back to her through the person that brought the clothes. This little-known man that we haven't heard of named Hathach. I'm sure he didn't realize what an important part he was playing in this entire scenario. Just as a side note, wherever God has you, whatever He has for you to do, I want to encourage you to be faithful in that. Because it's not always easy. And sometimes it can be very difficult. But so often in the work of the Lord, God uses obscure, although never insignificant people to accomplish His tasks. For instance, what was the name of the lad who gave Jesus his loaves and fishes? Who were the men who rescued Paul by lifting him over that Damascus wall in a basket? Any names coming to mind yet? Who was the woman from Samaria at the well that invited others to come and see the Messiah? A very critical part as we look at the life of Christ. What was the name of the little servant girl who told Naaman to go and see the prophet? Well, we don't know. We don't know the answer. We don't know those people. We don't know their names. But God used these people to accomplish His purpose. It almost seems as if the great doors of providence swing upon these small hinges of unknown people all throughout Scripture. Great events can turn upon the deeds of small and sometimes anonymous people. I mean, at least these are ones that it's recorded we know of them. Back to Mordecai. He not only knew all of the facts about the decree, but he also had a copy of the decree to get to Esther so she could read it for herself. Amazingly providential. Even though this was supposed to happen a year away, she may or may not have heard about this. But God made sure. Now the big question is, how would Queen Esther respond to the crisis? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes in to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. They will be put to death. Except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Do you see Esther's humanity here? Now, Mordecai couldn't speak directly to her, but he had sent this message through Hathach, and Esther had no way of sensing the personality, how he felt, his body language, his passion, his mourning, perhaps even speaking through tears. She couldn't see any of that. But she did receive the message. And her reply, while certainly tells us of her humanity that we can identify with, I certainly can. It may not necessarily have been a response of where she was trying to evade, but thinking through, just an explanation. Mordecai has asked her to go before the king. First thought, anyone that does that is to be put to death. With one exception. Not even the queen could rush into the throne room and ask for an immediate audience with the king. No one. If she were to do so, she would be taking her life into her own hands. The king was to be insulated from this type of interference. Whatever his schedule was for the day was to be kept. People weren't just walking in from all over the kingdom to have a chat. Perhaps Esther was thinking out loud, as it were. This could have even been a plea to Mordecai. I'm stuck in this. What advice would you give me? When you're isolated on the palace grounds, it's almost impossible to fully understand what's going on, much less how to devise some type of a strategy when you're hearing this news. The complete annihilation of your people. Besides all this, she hadn't even been in to see the king in a month, and it's possible that they'd had some kind of falling out. Maybe she had fallen out of favor. I mean, Ahasuerus was unpredictable. We know that from chapter 1. Esther didn't want to make matters worse. So let's look at verses 12 through 17. We'll read 12 through 14 to begin with. And when they told Mordecai what Esther had said, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This goes down in history as kind of one of those turning point responses. If you do nothing, don't think that you will escape death. Being a Jew, you will die just like the rest of us. You have somebody faithful in your life who will speak truth to you? I mean, even the world understands that's important, right? Have advisors. And he goes on. Even if we die, God is not limited to you or me, nor will he allow his people to perish. He will send someone to save our nation. And then, how great would it be if he sovereignly chose you? Could it be that this explains why you have been chosen to be queen for such a time as this? For this very moment. This is motivation at its best. Brings back some quotes we've had more recent history. Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." Nathan Hale, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Patriotism, standing at attention. But here we see in this passage, in these scriptures, this is submission to providence and the complete sovereignty of God. This isn't a salute to the nation for patriotism. This is God honoring. We see this in Scripture. Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." not. Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We see this in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Short sentence. An incredible faith journey to get there. You don't just wake up one morning with that kind of commitment, that kind of faith, that kind of confidence in Elohim, Yahweh. That has to be worked. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. Hear the confidence that we hear from these folks regarding who God is. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went on. So they went both of them together. This is the kind of message that Mordecai sends back to Esther. Mordecai says to Esther, this is your hour. Stand, speak, die if necessary. But whatever you do, do not remain silent. What a powerful response. We see in this passage a few things that help remind us of Mordecai's commitment to the Lord and his understanding of the Lord's commitment to him and to his people. First, he told her that being in a palace resident was no guarantee that she would be delivered from death. Second, he told her that silence wouldn't prevent deliverance from coming from some other source. I mean, can you just imagine Esther kind of thinking through, when she gets this note, thinking through these things and maybe even kind of pondering on some of them. I mean, it's against the law for me to go to the king. It's been 30 days since he's even taken so much as a second look at me. He's probably in a foul mood for sure. He'll probably kill me. I mean, remember what he did to Queen Vashti? He didn't stand up and protect her at all. Mordecai gave her reservations some thought. And he's sending this message, knowing and remembering Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, Mordecai had faith that the people of Israel would be protected from annihilation. Why? Because God said so. And he challenged her, instead of protecting herself by her silence, she would be putting herself in greater jeopardy. Haman and his agents would have little trouble finding her in the palace. It didn't matter where she hid. Third, Esther being in the palace was not an accident, for she had come to a royal position for such a time as this. It's hard to see how God works in our lives and through circumstances and things. And normally, it's all of a sudden I realize, oh, wait, that's how it happens to me. We had our niece that came and lived with us a few weeks before heading to West Point. So we're trying to figure the schedule and what are we going to do and how do we feed her and is she going to be here for dinners and not. I mean, we're working through all the details. At some point, a couple of weeks into that, it dawns on me, and usually Linda gets to this quicker than I do, but it dawns on me, wait. This is an opportunity to minister to her right here in my living room. God had brought Esther to the throne, and he had done so with a purpose, and that purpose was now evident. She was there to intercede for her people. So the question that has to be asked to us this morning, how do we survive difficult providences of life? What about when the downsizing has been announced company-wide? What about when the account has no cash? What about when the marriage has no joy? This is just real life stuff. What about when the crib is empty? Or perhaps the grave is not. What about when you can't quit crying yourself to sleep? Been wounded and hurt beyond what you can even summons to speak. We think about Mordecai's words and we learn some basic truths about the providence of God. First, God has a divine purpose to accomplish in this world. Second, God accomplishes his purpose through people. Third, God will accomplish his purposes even if his servants refuse to obey. This is the sovereign God of the universe. Fourth, God is not in a hurry, but he will fulfill his plans in due time. Don't forget, it took some 20 years for this death date to be established. If you go back through and look at all of the chronology of all of that, this 20 years will have passed by the time this execution date comes. The question for us really isn't, is God in control of this world? The question for us really is God in control of my life? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Esther decides that she will go. And then at the end of verse 16, she calls them all to a fast and she says, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." How did she get from not telling anyone about her nationality to "if I perish, I perish"? What moved her from "I can't do anything" to "I am willing to lose everything"? What took her from a place in her own personal life that "if I go, I'll perish" to the point where she now says, "If I perish, then I perish"? What happened to her? Esther had three important people in this situation. One was her, a trusting, humble servant of God in an incredibly difficult providence. Second, another was a biblically dedicated advisor. And we need those. People that will put their arm around you and listen and then have the biblical acumen to say, and commitment to say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The third was one incredibly sovereign God who is in control of all things. Each of our lives will intersect with opportunities where we can engage in the work of God. Now, we may not speak to a Persian king, okay? That may not happen to any of us. Very few will lead a movement of liberty. But heaven will offer all of us the privilege of participating in kingdom work, in holy work. When our opportunity comes, my prayer is that we will find the same courage that Esther found to trust God and to humbly submit to His lordship. We'll make the same decision that Mordecai made to know God's word and to be fully committed to it. May God help you and me faithfully be a part of His kingdom work and His ministry as long as He gives us breath. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be able to look at this passage, to consider Your servants, to consider Your work. Father, I pray that as we meditate on these things, that You will encourage us. Pray that You will exhort us. And I pray that in all of the circumstances in life and all of the things that happen, things that are difficult, things that are time for great rejoicing, I pray that You would find us faithful in being committed to Your word, faithful in obeying You, faithful in encouraging one another, and have already built relationships where we have earned the right to speak into other people's lives, and that we would do so from a biblical perspective. Father, help us in these things. Thank You for this passage. In Jesus' name.